How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Happiness, the first one we covered last week, was found in the Lord. And those who here, we spent a lot of time on this phrase, in such a case. We went to the Scriptures to learn the case that it's referring to, but it says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. It starts with the Lord. And then we found that happiness is only found in the ways of wisdom. Happy is the man that finds wisdom. And happy is the man that gets understanding, second cause of happiness. And last week we learned that happiness is based on the fear of the Lord. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walks in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands, and happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. And then you remember we went into this formula. Let me back up and mention that we talked about your wife by your side and your children and the benefits of that. Fear of the Lord leads to walking in His ways, and that equals enjoyment of what you have. This is we learned right out of the Scripture. And happiness, thou shalt have joy. It will be well with you, and your marriage will be fruitful. And you will have stay-at-home, peace-filled children. Children shall be like olive branches around your table. Wife will be a fruitful vine by the side of thine house. And you up here will eat the fruit of your labor. So we learn these right out of Scripture, based on the fear of the Lord. Now tonight we begin. Happiness requires trust. Happiness requires trust. The opposite to trust is worry and fret. A person who is a worrier and a fretter will never be happy. Those ingredients eliminate any sense of happiness. And so it requires trust, and particularly trust in God. Whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Now, I want you to look at this verse a little closer. Let's back up and take another peek at it here for a moment. You've got a lot of stuff occurring in your life. A lot of decisions to make. A lot of needs to fill. A lot of people to care for. And a lot of concerns. And so it requires that we handle matters wisely. You have a lot of matters that you care for. He that handleth a matter wisely. Now let's just back up. Back to this thing. I'm not going to go back that far. Remember the wisdom part? Handling matters wisely is very connected to the happiness that comes from having wisdom from God. And if we learn to handle matters wisely, we shall find it always works out good. It'll work out the right way. Well, watch this now, because it is not enough to know the wisdom of God, but we have to trust in the Lord means trusting the counsel of God, trusting the direction that you get from God, trusting the help you get from God. And that trust leads to a wonderful result and an additional benefit of happiness. You cannot have happiness with worry and fret. You must trust in the Lord. And of course, it's also based on Oh, here it is right in front of me. Found in the ways of wisdom, so that he that handleth a matter according to the wisdom of God will find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, he'll be happy. So it takes that trust in the Lord to act on the wisdom that comes from God. Look at this scripture, New Testament version. Be careful for nothing. Be full of care over nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And what will happen? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Happiness from trusting in the Lord. And then happiness is produced by the words of Jesus. Look at the statement of the Lord Himself. And Jesus says, "And now I come to thee." Now watch this. "And these things I speak in the world." Watch it again. "I'm coming to you, and these things that I speak in the world, I'm doing it that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Now, if you're having a sad time or a discouraged moment, go to the words of Jesus, because the design behind the words that He spoke to us is to fill us with joy. I don't know that anything that He said that doesn't result in joyfulness. Even when He spoke so sternly to the hypocrites. Did you read the words of Jesus to hypocrites? He didn't mix any words. He called them a generation of vipers. He called them, that's pretty bad, a bunch of snake in the grass. You open sepulchers. And why did He speak so sternly to hypocrites? Because if He could shake them out of their hypocrisy, they could come to a place of joy. So it was a loving thing for Him to speak sternly to that group of people, because that's what they need. On the other hand, His words all the way through are given to us that we might have His joy, He's referred to as my joy, fulfilled in us. Now, when I'm talking here about joy every once in a while, we're talking about the fulfillment of joy in us. We're talking about a steady fountain. We're talking about the kind of joy that's defined in the character quality. Joy, the exaltation of my inward spirit that comes from genuine harmony with God and others. And so when God gives us instruction about, for example, about your parents, He isn't giving it to spoil your fun. He's giving it to you so that if you follow it, you'll get joy. When He gives you instruction on what to do with an enemy, He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to get you to a place of joy. When He gives you an instruction, if your brother have aught against you, go and be reconciled to him, He's telling you that so you could have joy. Joy comes from the words of Jesus. Every word that He spoke has an intention behind it. It is given in love, and it manifests ultimately, if we obey it, in having the fulfillment of joy in ourselves. And then joy comes from, and I don't know how to say this, so I used a little vernacular here, being smack dab in the center of God's will. Do you know where smack dab is? I looked it up and I forgot now where that derived from. But I'll tell you how sad it is to know you're not in the will of God. How depressing it is. What a struggle it is. What an inward discontentment there is. So, joy comes from being right in the middle of the will of God for your life. When Rick Grubbs was here, in his lecture on time management, he gave us a question for the purposes of guidance. I want to repeat it to you tonight. You should write this question down. This is probably the most important question you could ask yourself at any given time of the day or night, in any given circumstance, be it good or bad. Here it is. What is the will of God for me right now? Right now. What is the will of God for me right now? The answer to that question is so critically important to your happiness. If you've just received bad news, if life is out of control in some ways, the most important way to get a grip back on the circumstances of your life, whether it's financial or social or what it is, the best way to get a grip is to ask yourself this question. What is the will of God for me right now? You can be in the middle of a heated argument. I hope not, but if you ever get there, I know. I mean, I can't imagine some of you being there, but some of you I can, and some of us I can. But if you're ever in the middle of a heated argument and stuff is getting out of control, it's going downhill, important question. What is the will of God for me right now? Because if you got the answer to that, and the answer will come. If you stop and say, God, what is your will right now? He will tell you immediately. He is not withholding the direction that we need. He is zealous to guide us. And right in the middle of a heated argument, you will know exactly what to do to stop it, to terminate it, and to make things right again. Our problem is that we don't consult God sufficiently or frequently enough, and so we get going off on our own side trips. Happiness comes from being right in the will of God. That's why David said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now watch this, because here is a key to doing the will of God. Thy law is within my heart. Because I'll wager, but that wouldn't be appropriate. But if you, in the middle of any circumstance, say, what is the will of God? What is the will of God for me right now? God, what is your will for me right now? You know what you're going to get? You're going to get one of his instructions. You're going to get one of his commands. You're going to get a direction that will resolve it in short order. That's why it's a wonderful thing to be right in the middle of God's will. Look at this. Jesus put it this way. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Happiness doesn't come from knowing the Word of God. There's some wonderful things about it. But happiness comes from doing the Word of God. And not knowing the will of God, it is in doing it. That's when circumstance change in your life. In fact, if you know the will of God and don't do it, you'll be more miserable than before. Happiness comes from being in the center of God's will. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do it. Then happiness is when you're saved and you know it. Now, I don't really understand how somebody could really be saved and not know it. But you know, it's possible to forget. In fact, one of the scriptures that we covered on Sunday, remember? They've forgotten that they have been purged from their sins. You can forget what God's already done in your life. And so, look at the scripture though. Happy art thou, O Israel. Watch this now. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? Is there any people on this planet that even come close and compare to those who have been saved by the Lord? Who is like unto the old people saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help. Look at this. Part of the salvation is God is a shield and a helper. He is the sword of your excellency. And all your enemies shall be found to be liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. My goodness, don't ever underestimate what we have got from the Lord. That's why we did the song last week. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. If you're saved and you know it, shout. If you're saved and you know it, stomp your feet. Do something if you're saved and you know it, because there are times when you may need some encouraging moment, something to occur. I tell you that can come to you in a flash if you remember, I've been saved. I've been reborn. All my life has been rearranged. What a difference it makes when the Lord came to stay in my life. Oh, yes, I've been saved. I'm saved and I know it. And so this brings a great deal of joy. Happy art thou who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength. And my song, he has also become my salvation. Now watch this. Because wherever you, somebody said it long ago, and it's probably overworked, but let me just repeat it. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to see what it's there for. And the therefore always refers to this. Therefore means anything that follows here is referring to what's happened up here. He has become my salvation, therefore. You got it? Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Plural, the wells, plural, of salvation. So, if you're saved, if he has become your salvation, therefore, guess what you get? You get this joy. It comes from being saved and knowing it. And then it comes from keeping your hope in the Lord. Hope is really important. Hopeless is bad news. And it's possible to run out of hope unless you keep your hope in the Lord. Look at this. Happy is he. Who? The one that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. That's why you should always be optimistic. No room for pessimism in the Christian faith. The opposite of faith is pessimism. And if you are pessimistic, it's because, and let me tell you something, it's possible to only see the world through cynical eyes. I struggle with this. In fact, one of my struggles is when I contemplate, as we pray for every Sunday morning. Brother Mike led us this past Sunday morning in this prayer about the conditions of the churches in America. That if you ponder that too long, it can lead to a sense of hopelessness and despair, because things are really bad. And I was working today. I've dedicated the next 3 weeks to keep writing. And I was working today on the iniquity book. And I got new hope and a new understanding about the condition of the Christian church in America. Why does it look the way it looks? Why is it the way it is? And what should we do about it? And so, now here in the 13th chapter of Matthew, this is where it is. Jesus puts forth a parable saying the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like you in this church who have been sowing good seed in the field. But his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and then went his way. And so later on, look what happens. Later on, the tares began to grow. Couldn't tell them apart, the wheat from the tares. But the tares, after it brought forth fruit, you cannot tell tares until the fruit come, because the tares in that oriental land and the wheat look exactly the same until the fruit manifests itself. Then the tares appeared. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, "Sir, I thought you sowed good seed in the field. How come we got tares? How come the church has got so many tares?" And he said unto them, "An enemy has done this." Christian people are not doing this. The enemy has done this. And so the servant said, now here's the question. What should we do about this condition of the church, which is full of tares? Do you want us to go and gather them up? And it's interesting because the Lord said, no. Because if you try to gather up the tares, you will root up the wheat with them. So what do you do with tares? Now this is not referring to sin, as you're going to see in a moment. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye therefore the tares, and bind them into bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into mine house. Now we're at verse 30. Now, if you want to know what the tares are, because the disciples later on asked him, so need to be explained. Tell us about what you meant by the parable of the tares of the field. And so he said, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." Watch this now. "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are angels." Now watch this. And therefore, tares are gathered and burned in the field. So shall it be with the end of the world. Now watch this. "The Son of Man," here's a repeat, "shall send forth his angels and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that..." This is the tares. Remember how hard it is to identify iniquity? Sins are easy to identify. It's a transgression. It says, don't do this, and you do it. But iniquity is called a mystery in the Bible. So, interesting thing, and a strange thing for me to find some hope in, but the fact is that when Jesus comes back again and sends the angels, he's going to fix the whole church problem. And the tares are not in the kingdom. They are not children of the kingdom. So there's much in the church that is not. And the amazing thing to me, because I said, "Oh God, what should we do about this? Should we start pulling them out?" And the answer is, let them grow together until the harvest time. And so our job is simply in the church to warn those that are in the church of the ways of iniquity. So our hope is in the Lord as God. I got carried away there. And then happiness comes from singing praises. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant." Sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, for it is pleasant. It is a source of happiness by learning to sing the praises of God. And then let's close with this one, even though there are more to come. Bring your notes back next week. Live in harmony with the brothers and sisters. This brings happiness. Out of relationship with anybody that God has in your life will create sadness. A child out of relationship with a parent, not a happy situation. A parent out of relationship with a child, not happy. A husband out of relationship with his wife, not happy. A wife out of relationship with a husband, not happy. Happiness comes from being in right relationship with the brothers and the sisters, the ones in the kingdom of God. Moments ago, I quoted the definition of joy. "The exaltation of my inward spirit that comes from genuine harmony with God and genuine harmony with others. It occurs. Look at the scripture. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Do everything you can to stay in unity with your brother and your sister, even in those of your own household. It is like the ointment that upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went to the skirts of his garment. It's this harmony is like the dew of Hermon, and as the dew descended upon the mountains of Zion, and that's what watered and caused it to rain forth. For there, watch this now, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Where? The Lord commands the blessing where there is harmony with the brethren. Harmony is like the oil that flowed down on Aaron's head, and it's like the dew of Hermon. And that's where the Lord commandeth the blessing. Interesting phrase now. There's two things that result in unity with the brothers and the sisters. Number one is your life will be blessed. If your life is, if you don't feel like you are experiencing blessing and joy, pleasantness, you want to check out your relationship with God. And you want to check out your relationship with family members, friends, and brothers and sisters in the Lord. It, get this now, it is impossible to be right with God and be wrong with your spouse. You cannot be right with God and be wrong with other people. Israel thought that. They thought they could be right with God and say what they wanted about and slander Moses. Not true. Because being right with God is required. God requires us to be right with one another. So if we're not right with one another, we're not really right with God. It is a great misconception that you can be right with God and not care about important relationships around you, i.e. father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, daughter, son, etc. Impossible to be right with God and wrong with the brothers. The blessing commanded by God on your life is in part due to the fact that you are in right relationship with Him and with the brothers. That's where God commands the blessing. Now watch this. I want to show you how serious this is. Even life forevermore is promised on the basis of proper relationships with God and with one another. You may not think this to be true, so let me help you a bit. I know it sounds kind of shocking, but let's hear it in the words of Jesus Himself. Let's go to the only detailed sermon that we have from Him. It's three chapters long. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, and subsequently, let's go to the most important instruction He gave about prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And so He took us through Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as or in the same way we forgive the trespasses of others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And after he said the amen and everybody got their eyes back opened, he said, I don't want you to miss this. If you forgive others their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will also forgive you yours. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your. That's a real serious statement. It is a miscalculation of the supreme height to assume that we don't have to be in right relationship with one another. That I can just treat my wife any way I want to, or she me, or us our children, or our children us, or you yours, your parents, your brothers and sisters, etc. Your brothers and sisters in the Lord. A serious mistake. It will lead to what I would call false conversion. And you can live your life assuming you're on your way to heaven, assuming your sins are forgiven. In fact, they're not. What happens, though? How can you figure this out? How can you know? And I suggest to you that you go back here, and I ask you how good and how pleasant it is for you to dwell with your spouse. How good and how pleasant is it for you to dwell with your father and your mother? How good and how pleasant it is for you to dwell with your sons and your daughters? If it's good and pleasant, then probably you're in right relationship with them. If it's not good and pleasant, you are not in a right relationship. And so, seriously, dear beloved, tonight, the Lord's intention for each of us here is to be filled with joy. But He understands, His wisdom declares it, that there cannot be true joy in our lives apart from right relationship with God and with those for whom, with whom He has placed us, whether it be fellow members of the church. If there's somebody in this church that you're not dwelling, you need to get on it right away. Don't get out of sorts. If it's a parent, if it's a child, if it's a spouse, don't miss on this. If it's a relative, make sure there's harmony and it will be good and pleasant. And that's what God wants. He wants it to be good and pleasant for you and knows that without it, you won't have it. You won't have joy. Two, you won't have the blessing commanded on you. It will not stick. And number three, it's so serious that it can affect eternal life. Joy. The exaltation of my inward spirit that comes from genuine harmony with God and with others. These are some of the steps, according to Scripture, that make for happiness and make for true joy. My prayer and hope is that all of us here tonight will use the real joy or lack of it, and you can tell between synthetic, you have to pump yourself up to get it, that's synthetic. See, real joy just comes out. Use this as a thermometer to recognize if you're lacking in joy and happiness, the steps you need to take to rectify it. And I close with this one tonight, especially this one on living in harmony with one another. It's the way man was made to live. It's the way husbands and wives were made to dwell. It's the way families, father, mother, and children, were made to live together, that their joy may be full. That's what He wants for you. These are His instructions on how to get joy, true joy, wonderful joy. I'll say amen. I'm done. And it's time to celebrate Joe's birthday and his welcome home. But I hope that's helpful to you. And next Wednesday night, probably be able to finish off. I think there's five more, is there? Let me look at your notes. How many more are there? 15? Five more. So, 16. So I figure we'll be able to finish up next week. But really important, keep your notes. When you don't have joy someday, open those notes up. And, oh, man, just thumb through there. Say, oh, this is what I need to do. And do it. Because God's purpose, God's intention for you, the reason Jesus spoke the words he spoke, was that his joy might be fulfilled in you. True happiness. Amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.